Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you feel about waiting? Do you enjoy a nice long wait? I personally struggle in this way, for I don't appreciate a longer line in the grocery store or post office. I don't enjoy sitting at the stoplight once the light turns green. Don't find that to be a pleasurable experience. I don't find it to be a growth experience when I go to the gas station and all the pumps are taken and it forces me to sit and re-examine how dusty my car interior has become. So yeah, I guess guilty as charged. I don't like waiting. How about you? How good are you at waiting? From his 2013 book entitled Book of Times, Leslie Alderman gives stats that I would guess still largely hold, or probably in some ways have gotten worse. See, Alderman would say that New Yorkers lead the nation in wait time. According to a 25-city survey, New Yorkers spent an average of 6 minutes and 51 seconds in individual store lines. Wow. Miami comes in second with 6 minutes and 44 seconds. Who spends the least amount of time? Well, here you go. Clevelanders. They spend just 4 minutes and 33 seconds on average in store lines. And which lines do people tend to hate the most? Well, it's grocery store lines. The average wait time in a doctor's office, according to Alderman's research, is around 24 minutes. Yet what is most shocking is the average ER wait time. ER, the emergency room wait time, is 4 hours and 7 minutes. See, we're prone to wait. But we're not the only ones. An organization called the Mystery Shopping Providers Association. Who knew there was such a thing, right? The Mystery Shopping Providers Association sent its spies to wait in lines in stores, banks, post offices, and drugstores in 24 European and Asian neighbor countries, and they found that what might ironically be some justice, there might be some justice here, Russia had the longest wait times. Waiting obviously is a universal affliction. And since it is, allow me just to ask once again, how good are you at waiting? John Ortberg once asked this question in the form of a quiz where he spun scenarios and asked people to think about how they'd respond to each scenario. Here's the first one. Imagine you're at a toll booth. The driver of the car in front of you is having an extended conversation with the toll booth operator. Think about for a moment how you would respond, and I'll walk you through a few possible responses here. A, this is letter A, you are happy. I mean, you observe that they're doing the toll booth in community. I mean, you think about forming a small group or a missional community right there on the spot with you and the other driver and the toll booth operator, and this is the way it's supposed to be. B, would you think of things that you'd like to say to the toll booth operator? For instance, like impressing him or her with the colorful metaphors that you've collected since high school, or perhaps invite him to a worship service sometime. Or C, would you attempt to drive your own vehicle between the other person's car and the toll booth? Second scenario. You've been sitting at the waiting room of your doctor's office for an hour. How do you respond? A, you are extremely grateful for the chance to catch up on all the 1993 Reader's Digest issues that you missed. B, you tell the other patients you have a very highly contagious and fatal disease in an attempt to clear the waiting room. Or, if you have a little more flair for the dramatic, C, you force yourself to hyperventilate to get immediate attention. How do you respond to waiting? And of course, both of those scenarios are fairly casual types of waiting, right? However, there are more serious types of waiting. For instance, there's waiting for a child to be born, or the waiting that comes with a childless couple wanting to get pregnant, the waiting to receive a chemo treatment, and the waiting to hear that you're all clear. There's waiting on college applications or on an employment phone call, your job situation to figure itself out. There's the waiting that comes in a hurting marriage or with an addicted child or with that pesky unanswered prayer. Yeah, as Lewis Meads would smartly say, waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in the darkness for a flame that we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. How do you respond to waiting? See, waiting is the hard work of hope. Waiting is the hard work of hope. And we've all experienced it. Abraham knew this. He and Sarah were told that they were to conceive in their old age, and they had a really hard time waiting. Moses knew this. He grew up in the midst of his people's 430-year slavery, and once free, he had to lead a less than excited group of people through another 40 years of desert wandering and manna consumption. A teenager named Mary knew this, as she was told that the promised Messiah would be born through God's work in her. Simeon and Anna knew this as they waited and waited and waited in the temple for the consolation of God's people. The disciples waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Paul waited for his eyesight to return for some boat ride to Rome. John waited on Patmos for this eschatological end to be laid out before him. A little closer to home, excuse me, right now you may be simply waiting for the benediction. Or for the amen on this recording so that you can kind of go your way, right? Waiting is what we do. Still in the midst of all of this, universal waiting is a question that just won't let me go. Why? As in, why does God make us wait? Why does God make us wait? Well, you know, the Bible gives us several reasons, but for today, let's just focus ourselves on the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and let's see what it says. But first, before we get there, wait just a little bit longer. Allow me a minute or two to say what biblical waiting is not. See, biblical waiting, the kind that answers the nagging question of why, biblical waiting is not passive. Biblical waiting is not apathetic, and biblical waiting is not unintentional. Think about it this way. A few years ago, there was a New York Times article. New York Times article by Alex Stone, where Stone interviewed MIT operations researcher Richard Larson, the world's leading expert on waiting in lines. How would you like to put that on your resume, huh? The world's leading expert on waiting in lines. Stone interviewed him to discover the psychology involved behind our waiting. According to Larson, the length of the wait is not as important as what we do while we're waiting. Indeed, Larson would even say in the article, often the psychology of queuing is more important than the statistics of the wait itself. In other words, if we have something to do while we're waiting, we're so much better than just kind of being left with unoccupied time. Give us something to do while we wait, and we're good. It even makes the wait endurable. And friends, I bring this up because this is exactly what God does for us here in Revelation 22. See, so far, in just our quick overview of Revelation, God has woven together this incredible picture of life with Jesus forever. And then, God tells us to wait for it. Wait until Christ returns. Wait until the fullness of time comes. Wait until all things come together as God has orchestrated and ordained them to. Just wait. But Revelation doesn't just tell us to passively wait or do nothing. No, no, rather Revelation 22 gives us several amazing invitations. Invitations to be about doing certain things while we wait. Things to bless and to strengthen. Things to grow us and to grace us. Things that, well, make the wait, help us make the wait endurable. What are they? Well, here goes. Take a look at Revelation 22, no matter where you're at, Bibles, bulletins, Bible apps, Revelation 22, and I'll try to go through them quickly here. First, God gives us an invitation in Revelation 22 to know and to follow and to find hope in God's Word. That's verses 6 to 7. In other words, let the Word of God live in your daily life. Let it have its way with you. Let it do its powerful work so that the Holy Spirit might transform you into the likeness of the Son of God. Dennis Johnson would say this in his commentary. Scripture is not a passive cadaver waiting for curious medical students to dissect it in their quest for information. It's a living, double-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of the triumphant Son of Man. It pierces the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a hammer that shatters, a seed that grows, rainfall that never returns to the giver without accomplishing the mission on which you send it. Scripture has a job to do in us. Second, there's an invitation here to truly worship. That's verses 8 to 9. See, the clear correction here is to worship God. So, watch out. Think clearly. Avoid idolatry. Keep the words of this book. Delight yourself in the gifts that God has given. Worship Him alone. While you wait, allow worship to have its place in your life, its rightful place. Next, there's the invitation to proclaim God's truth. That's verses 10 to 11. And an invitation to pursue God's will. That's verses 12 to 15. Now, I think these two go hand in glove, for as Revelation is swift to remind us, the time is near. Yes, today many will be cleansed, many refined, many purified, but a day will come when that will no longer be possible. Right now, there is time to repent. But one day, our characters will be forever fixed in a final condition. And unlike other famous people, rather famous people who have recently purchased Twitter would say, being in hell should not be okay for you. The Alpha and the Omega is coming soon. The filthy will do what the filthy will do. The redeemed and holy, they will do what they do. And no one will have an excuse to say that the devil made me do it or my DNA dictated my actions. For we all know that we're responsible for what we do. We all know that on some level by ourselves we're lacking. And we are going to be called to an accounting. And this great book of God has allowed the honest message to be unsealed and unleashed so that everyone might know there are but two responses to this message. Either your robes have been washed white by the blood of the Lamb, or the practices of the world define you. It's either or. And in that straightforward honesty of these verses, that's the potency that we need. We need that simple choice and wake-up call. For that straightforward honesty leads to an invitation to respond. An invitation to respond. That's verses 16 to 17. It leads to an invitation to heed God's warnings, that's verses 18 and 19, and an invitation to pray that God's kingdom would come, verses 20 to 21. Yeah, see, in my humble 46 years of walking this earth, I've seen that the world has no end of supposed saviors and stars and superheroes, myths and fables, distraction and diversion, do-it-yourself and dictated eightfold paths and all kinds of stuff. But there is no other like the Son of David, the bright morning star. There is no invitation in the world that asks so much of you, convicts you so much, and yet cleanses and heals and has compassion as much as this invitation that says, come to Jesus. The Spirit and the collected witness of the church says, come. To those longing to hear what no one else says, come. To the one that's thirsty, come. Take a drink. Take a drink without worry. Take a drink without price. And this is why we dare not change these words. For if it were up to me alone, I'd mess them up. I'd subtract out the severity of them. I'd distort the directness of this call. I'd twist the idea of inclusivity into some sort of carte blanche confusion. I'd downplay the warnings, neglect the word, so that it no longer has a place in my heart or on my shelf, and I'd deliberately ignore or falsify or misinterpret or denounce the delight of God's law and the joy of God's gospel. I forget that God is coming back. And I'd allow the work he'd done in me in the past, all that's been poured into me in the past, I'd let that fall into disrepair. In fact, I might even get to the point that I'd mock and ridicule and scoff at those who believe such things. And I'd miss the incredible mercy that's brand new every morning, and the faithfulness that upholds such divine promises. I'd stiff-arm the grace that could clean my slate, and I'd turn down the offer to be defined by something bigger than being self-made. I'd think of persecution and trials as unnecessary, suffering as just random and without redemption, rights as self-evident, and the world and its presence and people as statistical happenstance. And yes, I'd miss the call that the Word as a whole, the call of the Word as a whole to hear the invitation of God's grace that makes us new. That's verse 21. I'd miss the call of God's grace. New today, new forever, new through Christ, new through the Father, new through the Spirit's intervention and refinement, new by the blessed hope, relit. That's a flame that I could never light. New because in Christ we have a happy ending that I could never dream of or write. And new because every not yet will one day be made true. So lift up your weary head and slumping shoulder. Strengthen your ailing knees, for you are new. From the moment sin entered into history, God has been on this rescue mission to save sinners. And he's saving lost souls just like us. So sinners, come to the Savior. Lost, come to the light. Those broken and weary, come to the blessed one who can make you whole. This is the message we proclaim, the ministry we share, the mission we're called to enter. An invitation to know and trust God, to love him, to live for his kingdom, to learn of his gifts and giftedness as we grow in his resources. It's knowing our limitations and lamenting our sin. It's believing that his timing is perfect. And it's hearing God's voice and following his call. God's voice in Christ. And you know, it's crucial that we work, that we continue to seek to hear God's voice, because there's many other voices who will say things like, is God really worth waiting for? I mean, will his work really turn out for the best? Will he really accomplish all of his purposes in you? I mean, has Satan and death really been defeated? Is evil's hold on the world really broken? Will tears really be wiped away and the dead really be raised? Will God really make all things new, or will it always be like this on this dusty ball in the Milky Way's arm? Well, if you'll allow me, there's one more invitation you have to see. Go back to one particular Friday a long time ago. And Friday looked like it was nothing but a crushing defeat. The Saturday that followed was filled with silence, and the so-called Messiah was nailed to a Roman tree and shoved into a borrowed tomb. He was dead, buried, as were our hopes. And yet from the ashes a fire was woken. A light from the shadows did spring. Renewed was the body once broken. The crownless again shall be king. And from death came light. From defeat came victory. From darkness came light. Despair came hope. From judgment came salvation. From shame came glory. Through Satan, God's plan was nonetheless fulfilled. From wicked deeds came salvation's victory. From the breaking came healing. From the defilement of the perfect came cleansing. From the forsakenness of a son came the promise to eternal life. From death, Jesus rose, and he'll come again, and by faith, we will be with him forever. So let me ask you one more question that pushes me. How do you respond to this waiting? In your life, does it look like right now evil has the field? Sin, it can't be overcome. Like hope will never be made new. Perhaps God is inviting you to wait. And while you're waiting, he's invited you into this wonderful work of Revelation 22. Perhaps God has this reversal with your name on it. I know he's got a big one in store for all who believe in the end. Till then, just remember that what we do while we wait is even more important than how long we have to wait. Waiting is the hard work of hope. Let me leave you with this. You know this well. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 30-31. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Till then, we wait in hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.